Welcome back to On The Spot. I'm Steve Edge, and for the next hour, I'll be with you playing the best of contemporary and traditional Christian music. In today's Bible message, Pastor Edge Quirk from Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge will talk to us about the importance of not losing ourselves in a world where trends and standards come and go faster than we can assimilate. Where should we look for reference in a world that changes every day? Pastor George Samiak from Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon continues to talk about the sacraments, and the subject today is the Holy Communion, Lord's Supper, Eucharist or Mass. What is it and why do we do it? Our series on church history continues with Dr. Corey Maas. Today we'll be asking him when, how and why the Reformation happened in England. On the Spot is the place where Jesus Christ is in the spotlight. So please stay tuned and turn up the volume, because we are sure you're going to enjoy it. On the Spot is brought to you by the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
We're talking Daniel in the den of the lions, talking Jonah in the belly of a whale. We're talking three Hebrew children and they're standing in a furnace, fiery furnace, but the fire didn't burn them. And the lions didn't bite, and the Lord reached down, and you can be sure that everything turned out right. Oh, you meet the Lord in the furnace, long time, but you meet him in the sky. And where you are ain't where you wish that you was. Where your life ain't easy and the road is rough, but where you are is where he promised to be. From the ends of the world to every point of a need. Talking Daniel in the den of a lion, talking Jonah in the belly of a whale, talking three Hebrew children and they're standing in a furnace, fiery furnace, but the fire didn't burn them. And the lions didn't bite, and the Lord reached down, and you can be sure that everything turned out right. Oh, you meet the Lord in the furnace, long time, but you meet him in the sky. Meet him in your time of trial, meet him in your hour of prayer. You can reach out and all that, but you'll find that he's right there where you are. However grim it may seem, this is real life, baby. This ain't no Hollywood dream. And where you are, no matter what you may face, you're gonna find out real soon what they mean when they say. Talking Daniel in the den of a lion's, talking Jonah in the belly of a whale, talking three Hebrew children and they're standing in a furnace, fiery furnace, but the fire didn't burn them. And the lions didn't bite, and the Lord reached down, and you can be sure, baby, everything turned out right. Oh, you meet the Lord in the furnace, long time, but you meet him in the sky. Meet him in your time of the trial, meet him in your hour of prayer. You can reach out and all that, but you find that he's there, and the fire won't burn you, and the lions won't bite, and the Lord will reach down, and you can be sure that everything will turn out alright. Oh, you meet the Lord in the furnace, long time, but you meet him in the sky, then you'll meet him in the sky.
Thank you for tuning in. You're listening to On The Spot, the place where Jesus Christ is in the spotlight. We live in a world where it's almost necessary to subscribe to the current trend. However, in our time, there are such a variety of trends and virtual groups that many people lose the sense of belonging together. Is this perhaps a time of made-to-order lone cyber-wandering? Do we know where we're going? To answer this question, here is Pastor Reg Quirk from Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge.
I woke up in the middle of the wood, and it was dark, and there was no clear way before me. That's a line from one of Dante's poems. Do you know what he means? Do you know what it's like to wake up in the night, feeling a bit insecure, a bit disorientated, a bit lost, a bit like a sheep without a shepherd? Or do you know what it's like to feel thoroughly thrown off course in life by something? Maybe someone you love dying or leaving you, or maybe losing your job, and all of a sudden you've lost your bearings and you feel confused and adrift, like a sheep without a shepherd. I think we all know to some extent that feeling. It is quite normal to feel that way, in the sense that we all do sometimes. That's being human. But we would normally say that a person feeling that way is not feeling quite himself or herself. We might suggest that it will be better in the morning. It's just a trick of the lonely night hours. We may say that such a person is going through a difficult time, that they will get over it, that there is no reason why you will not feel more like your normal self soon. I imagine that we would not say to them, "Of course you feel lost and bewildered. You are lost and drifting aimlessly." But that's what Jesus said. Like sheep without a shepherd.
The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things.
In fact, they were like shepherdless sheep. Whether they felt insecure or disorientated and lost, or whether they felt 100% themselves. I suspect that the people Jesus saw as they ran from their villages to find him in the solitude of the lonely place, I suspect that those people didn't feel that way. They probably weren't standing around saying to one another, "I feel harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd," but that's how they were. That is how people are. There is a story of an elderly farmer who was brought into the hospital because he appeared confused and was thought to have had a stroke. Attempting to assess his mental state, the casualty doctor set him a simple test. "If you have 100 sheep in a pasture," he said, "and 7 escape, how many will be left?" "None," replied the farmer. "No, the answer is 93, the doctor corrected him. "Chum," said the farmer, "you don't know anything about sheep. When one of them decides to go, they all go." Jesus did know about sheep, and he knew about people too, and in some respects he found it hard to distinguish between the two. The people, he observed, were just like sheep. As the farmer put it, if one of them decided to go, they all go. In other words, they follow the flock. People follow one another, and in the absence of a shepherd, we're like a herd moving together to we know not where. It's been interesting for me recently to talk with some young people about the fashions of previous generations. And one wonders who, in the 1960s, first decided to grow their hair past their collar and to wear flowers in it. Or in the 70s, who first dyed their hair green and put a safety pin through their ear. Or in the 80s, who committed the ultimate rebellion by having their hair cut just like their grandfather's and coveted his striped shirt as the height of vogue. Not that it matters whether a person has long hair, green hair, or no hair at all. But whoever began these trends, there was an army of willing followers waiting to pursue them. And there are trends that matter. Because not only clothes, but also ideas appear as fashions to be followed. The hippies who espoused the noble ideas of peace and love abandoned those of responsibility and respect. The punks who saw through the hollow leadership of their elders became anarchists and declared themselves officially shepherdless. Those who were in a position to give guidance to the young showed that they lacked clear direction themselves. As the crisis of AIDS raised its head, the best advice that could be issued from schools in bullet point advocated, "Cut down your sexual partners if you can. If you can't, be sure to use a condom." And Jesus saw not only that they were like sheep, but they were like sheep without a shepherd. And there is a curious thing about the unshepherded. They crave a shepherd. In the Gospels, the crowds flocked to Jesus. Already it had been observed that he spoke with authority and not like their scribes. Mark says, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them, so that when Jesus went ashore, he saw what Mark described as a great crowd, sheep-like, but without a shepherd. So what happens to those without a shepherd? It has been the experience of recent generations that people who have stopped believing in the gospel will not believe nothing, In fact, they will believe anything. Where totalitarian regimes all but outlawed belief in Christ, sects and cults have filled the vacuum indiscriminately. Where our post-Christian culture has questioned the rationality of people's church teachings, beliefs in mysticism and psychoalchemy, and anything less rational from horoscopes to hallucinogenics, from crystals to crop circles, steps in. But it was ever so. The apostles saw it themselves. St. Peter warned that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their licentiousness, and because of them the way of truth will be reviled. These are sheep needing their shepherd. St. Paul explained how God's gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers was precisely to lead people to grow up. So that, he said, we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles, or sheep without a shepherd. And what did Jesus do when he saw all those helpless and harassed people like sheep without a shepherd? Mark's Gospel tells us that he taught them many things. So he began to show them the way. He was the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, and he guides them in the way. Of course he was the way, and he is the way. When Jesus announced to his disciples that he would be leaving them in order to prepare a place for them, a troubled, one almost might say harassed and helpless, Thomas complained, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Thank you.
On the Spot. Here, Christ is in the spotlight. If you'd like to comment on the issues we raise in this programme, or if you'd like to ask questions to our guests, then please send us an email. You can also get in touch to make suggestions or requests. If you'd like us to approach something you're curious about, then do please let us know.
On the Spot. The radio programme of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE Central Office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with, and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Since 1962, Westfield House in Cambridge has been preparing students with the knowledge, attitudes and skills necessary for the ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a centre of theological studies, it also seeks to serve the Lutheran Church, both in this country and overseas, by the promotion of Christian learning at all levels. Westfield House provides theological education within the framework of a confessional Lutheran perspective and offers resources that further the understanding of that perspective. Westfield House also offers the only significant Lutheran library in the country. Find out more about Westfield House on the internet at www.westfieldhouse.org.uk. Westfield House, the Theological College of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
On the Spot. Here Christ is in the spotlight.
Thank you for tuning in. You're listening to On the Spot, the weekly programme of the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Here we play good Christian music, both traditional and new. We bring the good news of Christ. We share the knowledge of the God we know from the Bible. And we also consider some aspects in the history of the Church with questions that many people we come across have. Dr. Corey Maas has been with us talking about the 16th century reformations and how they shaped the world we live in today. Martin Luther, Lutheran theology, what's distinct about it, and so on. Today, Dr. Corey is going to talk to us about the Reformation in England, when and how it happened. Dr. Corey, good morning and welcome back. Can you tell us when the Reformation reached England and how it happened?
Yes, although I'm not sure that there's going to be one simple answer to that question. Again, it depends on what we mean when we use the term Reformation. If we're talking, for example, about the 16th century Protestant Reformation or the Lutheran Reformation, the writings of Luther himself reached England quite early. His famous 95 Theses, which were posted in October of 1517, within a couple of months they're being circulated and discussed here in university cities, especially like Cambridge. But since these works were written in Latin, they're being primarily read by scholars, again, especially in the universities. And by 1521, at least, Luther's writings were proving to be popular enough that the authorities felt that they had to clamp down on people smuggling in or importing in his works. And so, again, it was here in Cambridge in 1521 that Luther's books were forbidden and, in fact, publicly burned out in front of the university church. 1521 is also the year that Henry VIII himself sort of enters the fray against Luther and Luther's writings, writing against Luther in defense of the medieval church's seven sacraments. And probably most of our listeners will know that this is the background and the context to that title, Defender of the Faith, which Henry VIII was the first English monarch to be granted, and which we still find, for example, on the coinage here in England. But despite these early bans on Luther's works, and even Henry himself writing against Luther, Luther's works continued to enter the country. They continued to be read. They're brought in, for example, by the German merchants in London who are in the steelyard there. His works circulate in London. They end up in the universities. So the writings of the Reformation are here quite early, late 1510s, early 1520s. If what we mean by Reformation is individuals being converted to believe what Luther and the Reformers believed, then we can say that the Reformation entered quite early. If we mean something more concrete, like a public acceptance of, or even a public promotion of, the kind of Reformation doctrine that Luther taught, then you only get that partially under Henry VIII, and more emphatically only then under Henry's son, Edward VI.
We know from our reading of history that Henry VIII didn't like Luther very much. Why was that?
Well, we could list any number of possible reasons. I think probably the most obvious reason is that Henry VIII, when he first encountered Luther, by means of Luther's writings and his reputation, at the time, Henry himself was still a good medieval Roman Catholic. He came from a very, very pious traditional family. He believed as the church believed, and he believed that the church had always believed what the church believed. He funded and supported the church of his day, and he very much desired to have a position, or at least a title of respect in that church, hence the previously mentioned title, Defender of the Faith, which was eventually granted to him by the Pope, specifically for his willingness to write against Martin Luther. And like many in his day, he simply couldn't bring himself to believe that the church, which had taught as it did for more than 1,000 years, might possibly have been wrong on some or various or even many points. And not only that, but he certainly couldn't bring himself to believe, as many couldn't bring themselves to believe, that a single person in an obscure town in Germany could have suddenly got it right all by himself after so many great thinkers had, quote-unquote, gotten it wrong for thousands, for 1,000 years. So it's just a lot of history, a lot of tradition, and a lot of consensus is mitigating against and militating against any belief that Luther might have been right. And then I suppose we might add something about personalities. I mean, both Henry and Luther have very high opinions of themselves, and neither is above polemic. And so the exchanges at times do get heated. And so even when Henry later in his life does express an interest in the theology coming out of Germany and is quite willing to negotiate with some of the Lutheran theologians, Luther is always low on his list. He much prefers the more irenic, more peaceful Lutherans like Philip Melanchthon, for example.
Yet Henry VIII was responsible for the promotion of reforms in this country. So how did his reforms differ from those that Luther urged?
Yeah, I mean, Henry does, especially in the 1530s, begin to allow a certain measure of reform, and in fact actively encourage other measures. So, for example, Protestants both on the continent and here in England had long criticized the monastic houses. And Henry VIII quite gleefully suppresses all of those houses and appropriates their land and wealth and parcels it out to his friends. And so perhaps wasn't guided by specifically Protestant motives, but Protestants were quite happy to see him moving in that direction. Henry also finally allows something that hadn't been allowed for quite a long time, and that was the publication of the Bible in English. I mean, he and many other conservatives of the time were not initially inclined to allow lay people for example, to read the Bible in English. But before Henry's death, he not only allows it, but in fact sponsors the publication of an English Bible. So there are things that he will go along with the Protestants in promoting. I mean, most famously, the simple rejection of the Pope as the head of the Christian Church. But he still maintains and enforces a lot of traditional theological belief. So, for example, he'll never agree with Luther or the Lutherans that one is justified or saved by grace alone. He'll never abandon the medieval belief that what happens in the Lord's Supper is transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine actually cease to be bread and wine and instead become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And lastly, for example, even though he suppresses those monastic houses, he's got such a high opinion of clerical celibacy and monastic celibacy that even all of these monks and nuns who have now been kicked out of their religious orders, they're not allowed to marry. So Henry's a conflicted fellow with some inclinations to allow certain things that the reformers are pressing for, but not at all to countenance other bits of their program.
These conflicts, as you said, became visible in the way that the Reformation unfolded in this country, and much of it remained Roman Catholic despite Henry VIII's enforcements, and that impasse would last for quite a while. So how then was the impasse solved?
After Henry's death and the succession of Edward VI, who had been tutored by evangelical Protestant-leaning tutors, and who was in his minority sort of chaperoned by evangelical Protestant-leading protectors, Edward allowed and in fact promoted a rapid increase in the amount of reforms that were introduced here in England. And it's of course a counterfactual question, but one has to wonder how far these reforms would have gone had not Edward died only a short time after taking the throne. And then the same is true of Edward's successor, Mary I. She did not at all share Edward's evangelical sympathies, quite the opposite. She very quickly brought the country back officially into the Catholic camp, again recognizing that the Pope was the supreme head of the Church, including the Church here in England, and more or less brought the religious affairs of England into line with what they had been in the last years of her father's reign, Henry VIII's reign. But Mary didn't stay on the throne long either. And so when finally Elizabeth I comes to the throne, we have here for the first time since Henry's reign, a long reign in which a certain amount of stability can be introduced in what is commonly referred to as the Elizabethan settlement, which established England's church as the Protestant church that it remains today, as the official church, the state church. And Elizabeth's church and the Anglican church, which grew out of that, it's not Lutheran, to be sure, but neither is it that traditional medieval Roman Catholicism or the more radical Protestantism that we might have seen blossom under Edward VI and that we did see blossom in other countries.
Once again, thank you, Dr. Corey, for telling us how the Reformation took place in England. Next week, we'll have you back with us to talk about how Lutheranism was finally established in this country, when it began, where and how many Lutherans there are, and even whether there has ever been a Lutheran monarch in this country. If you have any comments on the issues we raise in this programme, if you would like to ask questions to any of our guests, you can also get in touch to make suggestions or requests. If you would like us to approach something you're curious about, then please let us know.
Listen to my cry for mercy in your faithfulness. Come to my relief as your servant, Lord. Save me from your judgment, for no one is righteous before you. The way that I should go, only to you I
unfailing love and mercy fill my days. Teach me to do your will much more than I ever have before. Let me hide myself in you for your name's sake. You've shown your mercy. I'm amazed most of all at the grace that you have shown in your steadfast love. Shelter me from evil, for I am here to serve you, Lord. Show me the way that I should go. Only to you I lift my soul. Your unfailing love and mercy fill my days. Teach me to do your will much more than I ever have before. Let me hide myself in you for your name's sake. Show me the way.
On the spot, here Christ is in the spotlight.
Last week in this section, Pastor George Samiak talked to us about the sacrament of baptism. Today, he's back to talk to us about the sacrament of Holy Communion. You may have heard about it or even know it as the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or the Mass. Whatever the names, what is it and why do Christians do it? The Lutheran Church teaches, believes, and confesses that in the Lord's Supper, God grants forgiveness of sins. To explain how, here's Pastor George Samiak.
Today, one of the areas of controversy among Christians is Holy Communion, which is sometimes also called the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or even the Lord's Table. Whatever its name, and each of them do teach something of importance for us to remember, this is a meal of bread and wine given in worship for people to eat and drink. It's not a big meal like a dinner, for the bread is usually a small wafer, and the wine is a sip. But this meal, or table fellowship, is a very significant encounter with God. Last week, when I spoke about baptism, I emphasized that when talking about faith and God and our relationship with Him, Lutherans start and end with what God has done and is doing in our lives. Our experiences change, but God does not. Our words go through all shades of meanings, but God remains faithful to His promises. The comfort of the gospel is precisely that, comfort, because God in Jesus is reliable. The grave was empty that first Easter morning, and it is still empty, and that means that Jesus is alive. For a man to die and then come back to life is pretty amazing, but if he subsequently dies, then death has the final say. Christians keep saying that Jesus has the final say, because death's grip has been broken. Death can't touch Jesus again, nor anyone Jesus touches, holds on to, brings into His kingdom. And again, the Bible uses many images for our relationship with Jesus. So since Jesus is God for us, Emmanuel, as we say at Christmas, which means God with us, He is the center or the focus of our relationship with God and our understanding of God. This means that what Jesus does is very important. And on the night when He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Jesus said this on the night before his death, during his observance of the Passover. What Jesus does here is radical and quite frankly scandalous, for he takes the most sacred Jewish time and meal and institutes something new. What audacity, what ego, we might say, and this would be a valid response if Jesus was just like you or me. Now, while Jesus is like you and me, fully human, he is also fully divine. And this means that he can, if he wishes, change what God has instructed his people to do. All of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus, and here we see that he is at the same time the high priest and the Passover lamb. At this meal of Holy Communion, we meet Jesus, who tells us to eat and drink to remember him, and is the food to actually nourish us physically and spiritually. This is the second sacrament Lutherans observe, and you will recall that the word sacrament means mystery, and we have a mystery here to be sure. But a mystery doesn't make things less real. In Holy Communion, we have a communing, a very personal time with God, whereby Jesus gives himself to us with the aim of strengthening our faith, healing our bodies, and forgiving our sins. Thus, this meal is a meal of blessing. Should Jesus be rejected, not believed or trusted, then Jesus still comes to everyone who communes, but he's pushed away, metaphorically spat out, and this leaves people in judgment. And so Holy Communion is a holy time, a very personal time, a time in which we can't hide from God, for he comes right into us. He is there to help, save and bless. But people want to know more details, especially how this is possible. And that is where the controversies particularly arise, and they often focus on how we are to understand what Jesus said when he took bread and said, "This is my body," and took the cup and said of the wine, "This is my blood." The range of teachings go from symbolism through to almost cannibalism. If the bread is a symbol of the body, then Jesus is up in heaven, and this is a spiritual encounter. If, however, the bread is Jesus somehow, and let's not turn the bread into human flesh, it is still bread. But if it is also Jesus' real presence, then we have a physical and a spiritual encounter, for Jesus is down here with us. Lutherans trust Jesus' words, even when we don't understand how this is possible, and so we teach that Holy Communion is Jesus really present and meeting everyone who communes, whether they believe it or not. Lutherans are also pretty stubborn about this teaching as well, because if we give it up, then we believe we are giving up the gospel. There is a Bible verse in Colossians that gives us a window into understanding what Jesus did on that Passover. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 we read, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So Jesus is fully God. But think about it. God is infinite, but Jesus is finite. How can that be? It's like trying to put an ocean into a glass. Something we think must overflow. But that is not what Christians talk about at Christmas, when we are singing about how Jesus is God and Mary's Son. Now, normally we say that finite is not capable of holding the infinite. But this is precisely what Christianity is about. Jesus fully reveals God to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There will be no surprises when we meet God, no extra bits of God who didn't fit into Jesus, who will come up to us and say, "Jesus might have saved you, but I'm not so sure." Knowing Jesus means knowing God. No surprises, just certainty of God's love and rescue and his presence. And so of course bread and wine can also be Jesus' body and blood. The finite can again hold the infinite. And this is God's way of coming close to us. Right personal it is. knowing us inside and out, and helping us live with God and live with each other. Holy Communion is very precious. Here, Jesus comes to us and gives himself, his life, his strength to us and says again and again, I love you, follow me.
On the spot, here Christ is in the spotlight.
I know the just shall live. I know the just shall live. I know the just shall live. By faith. Cause you won't let your Holy One. No, you won't let your Holy One. You won't let your Holy One see corruption in the grave. Because he put his trust in you. Because he put his trust in you. Because he put his trust in you. Many shall.
Please tell us what you think about our program. Send an email with your comments, suggestions, or requests. On the Spot. Here Christ is in the spotlight.
If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE Central Office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
Since 1962, Westfield House in Cambridge has been preparing students with the knowledge, attitudes, and skills necessary for the ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and its proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a center of theological studies, it also seeks to serve the Lutheran Church, both in this country and overseas, by the promotion of Christian learning at all levels. Westfield House provides theological education within the framework of a confessional Lutheran perspective and offers resources that further the understanding of that perspective. Westfield House also offers the only significant Lutheran library in the country. Find out more about Westfield House on the internet at www.westfieldhouse.org.uk. Westfield House, the Theological College of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
On the spot, here Christ is in the spotlight.
In this section, we went to Brandon in Suffolk to meet with the local Lutheran pastor, George Samietz. Pastor George, good morning.
Morning.
Would you begin by telling us a little bit about yourself? Your accent gives us a rough idea of where you're from, but could you perhaps give us an idea of how long you've been in the ministry and what brings you to England?
Well, I should have said g'day then. I came to be the first serving resident minister at Brandon, called by the ELCE, after a number of Air Force chaplains had begun a mission to Lutheran military personnel. And that mission continued by linking in with the ELCE, and they set up a congregation in Brandon, and I'm their first resident pastor.
Thank you, Pastor. Would you like to tell us a little bit more about the congregation and their work here in Brandon?
Brandon is a community that's just outside of RAF Lakenheath, and we worship in the Methodist Church, and we've got a lovely relationship with the Methodist congregation. The community is comprised largely in the congregation of military personnel. We have English folks, some of the locals are with us as well, and we also from time to time have people who have visited us for a period of time, maybe from Germany or even from Russia, from South Africa, and we've got quite, an international feel in our congregation. But the majority of our members are American service personnel and their families. Our interaction in the community is through coffee mornings, through advertising, various activities that we hold, our services as well. And we've also become, I suppose, involved particularly with the Methodist Church in helping them care for their building and being involved also in the ecumenical activities that do occur from time to time in Brandon, such as the Good Friday Walk of Witness that occurs. And there's also a Minister's Fraternal. And my assistant, or I, if we're able to go, we attend those. And that's good to have Christian fellowship with those folk as well.
Thank you. And how do you personally interact with the local community in Brandon?
Well, congregations, of course, have a wide range of skills within them. And I suppose one of the skills that they can draw on is the skill of a pastor. And so I bring an opportunity, I suppose, into the community to interact in a particular way. And I do that through chaplaincy work. I'm a chaplain at the Brandon Police Station and also at the Mildenhall Police Station. I'm one of a number of local ministers who perform chaplaincy duties for the Suffolk Constabulary. So I regularly visit the Brandon Police Station and the Mildenhall Police Station at least once a week and check up on how people are, the officers, training officers, constables, the inspectors, the station clerks. And my involvement with them is very much on their terms. If they want to chat to me, then they chat. If they're very busy running out the door, then they run out the door and I make sure I get out of their way. Sometimes I go on patrol with them or I walk with them on the streets, and it's good to see the interaction that they have with their community as well. I'm also a Sea Cadet chaplain at the local Sea Cadet unit, and again, provide a range of services, such as being involved in the ceremonial aspects of the unit, particularly colours and prayers that occur once a month. And I also take some involvement in their training activities, and I teach their values curriculum. I also, probably more on a personal level, but it still represents the Christian community. I'm a governor at the Mildenhall College of Technology, and that's been a very interesting experience, seeing education, English style, and the real work that's done in schools by very hardworking teachers and staff. So Ascension, I suppose, is represented in a number of ways in the community through its pastor, who provides chaplaincy across the community in a number of ways.
I understand that you also have an involvement in Westfield House in Cambridge. Could you tell us a little bit about that involvement and how it fits into the work at Westfield House?
I'm a part-time tutor there. I teach pastoral practice, which is a pastoral theology course. I also teach parish education, which is focusing on the ministerial preparation for classroom teaching, whether that be, say, in a formal setting, such as in a Lutheran school setting, or a Sunday school, confirmation, Bible studies, and the like. I also do work as the fieldwork supervisor for students. We have students, of course, at Westfield who are come for only 1 year or a longer term, and we provide a range of fieldwork opportunities for them. The one-year program is very much just dipping in and having a look at the church scene here in England and just getting a feel for things at various levels. Maybe speaking with a pastor for 1 day, visiting Sunday schools, youth groups, and the like. For the program that's extended over 2 or 3 years, there are opportunities for students to interact at on different levels. For example, there is the prison chaplaincy exposure. There's hospital chaplaincy as well. There's visiting congregations around the UK and being involved in interacting there with preaching and, again, observing ministers, this time more than just 1 day, maybe 3, 4 days, even a week. And so we try to provide, with the limited resources we have, a wide range of opportunities for seminarians in their pastoral formation.
Pastor George, thank you for inviting us to Brandon today.
You're very welcome.
If someone were wanting to contact you or to attend worship in your church, how would they go about it?
Well, they'd be very, very welcome. We worship 9 a.m. on Sundays at the Methodist Church opposite Tesco's in Brandon. But by all means, contact us either through www.ascensionlutherans.co.uk. Well, by all means, contact me, and my number is 077-888-37680. Look forward to seeing anybody who would like to come along.
Pastor George, thanks very much. Thank you for tuning in. We hope you've enjoyed listening to our show as much as we've enjoyed speaking to you. On the Spot is the place where Christ is in the spotlight. Please get in touch with us to help us improve your listening. Share your comments about our show by sending us an email. You may want to put questions to our guests, and you're very welcome to do so. You can also make suggestions or request more information about us and the issues we've raised. Well, we've come to the end of our show, but we'll be back next Wednesday from 9 till 10 for another hour filled with the good news of Jesus Christ. On the Spot is the radio show of the ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. This programme is produced and directed by Jamie Krieger and presented by me, Steve Edge. I wish you a wonderful Wednesday and a blessed week.